Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What was John thinking? This question confronts us as we hear the gospel today. What was John thinking? Was he in doubt about Jesus? Had he really come to the point where he wasn't sure whether Jesus was the promised coming one? Or was John perhaps more concerned for his disciples, sending them to Jesus so that they could hear and see the Lord's Messiah for themselves. Hear and see and come in faith. Many have argued that there's no way John could have been in doubt. He was, after all, the forerunner of the Messiah. He had been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Even before he was born, he had confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, leaping for joy when the newly pregnant Virgin Mary had greeted his mother Elizabeth. God had instructed him, "Him on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And John saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on Jesus. He had been there when the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Thus, without any doubt or prevarication, John had testified of Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What had happened? Well, on the one hand, not much. The brood of vipers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were continuing to spread their venom. The unfruitful trees continued to stand with nary an axe to be heard. The chaff was still combined with the wheat. No unquenchable fire in sight. A significant part of the prophetic word John had been given to speak remained unfulfilled. On the other hand, John had suffered greatly because he spoke the word of God's truth with power. He had told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John was imprisoned in Herod's dungeon. And he didn't need to be much of a prophet to know that he was unlikely to get out of this alive. So what was John thinking? Was he firm in the faith? Or had the way things were going caused a crisis of faith? The Gospels don't provide us with a definitive answer. The Scriptures as a whole, though, suggest that John could very well have been suffering from doubt and temptation. Toward the end of today's Gospel selection, Jesus identifies John as the Elijah who was to come. He dressed like Elijah. Like Elijah, he spent a great deal of time in the wilderness. And like Elijah, he denounced unfaithfulness and apostasy among God's people. So perhaps he was like Elijah also in this. You remember the great contest Elijah held with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Two altars were prepared, and the prophets were to ask the one they served to send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal had gone first. For more than half the day, they called upon Baal, and they cut themselves, and they raved, and didn't get even the smallest wisp of smoke. Then Elijah drenched the altar dedicated to the Lord with water three times. And when he prayed, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench around the altar. And when all those who had gathered saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." That day the prophets of Baal were slaughtered by the people, and Queen Jezebel, who was a worshiper of Baal, swore that she would have Elijah's head. And this great prophet Elijah, who had just witnessed an awesome display of God's power, fled for his life. The Gospels don't reveal whether John, imprisoned in Herod's dungeon, suffered from the same sort of fear and doubt as Elijah or not. But the Scriptures certainly teach that he could have. This side of glory, no son of Adam, no daughter of Eve is free from temptations to doubt and despair. Even our Lord Jesus has been tempted in every respect as we are. And only he alone was without sin in the face of temptations. Like Elijah and John, you and I are tempted to doubt and despair when we face disappointments and disasters in our lives. The death of a loved one, a seemingly endless job search without success, a serious illness or reversal of health, a layoff, any of these, and so many others, can be quite traumatic in our lives. And when they come, Satan opportunistically uses the event to attack faith and to tempt you to despair, to doubt God's promises. He says, if God loved you, he wouldn't have let this happen to you. Or perhaps, this just shows that God doesn't have the power you think he does. Or more in keeping with John's question, you've misunderstood. Your faith has been misplaced. God didn't really say what you were depending on. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying against just such lies of Satan. With these petitions, we pray that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh may not deceive us and mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And although we are attacked by these things, that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. And also that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation, and finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. We see how the Lord addresses doubt and sustains faith in Jesus' response to the question John's disciples bring. He doesn't reprimand or scold. The prophet Isaiah tells us, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Rather, Jesus leads John's disciples, and through them John also, back to God's sure word. They can't help but have recalled the prophecies of Isaiah, when Jesus recited the things they heard and saw him doing. The blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, lepers being cleansed, and the deaf hearing, the dead being raised up, and the poor having good news preached to them. These were the works of the one who was to come, the Lord's Messiah. Now, of course, Jesus could have simply answered, yes, I am he. But that would have been a less convincing answer. Was he trustworthy? Instead, Jesus pointed them to the certainty of God's word, and to the miracles and wonders and signs by which God was accrediting Jesus to them as Lord and Christ. The word is God's answer to doubt and fear and despair. His word, particularly his word of the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The same one who in the beginning spoke, let there be, and there was, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible, now both calls forth and sustains faith by that powerful, sustaining, life-giving word that he utters. The one who sent John to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and who responded to John's question with evidence that God's gracious reign had begun, still sends out his word saying, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." His enemies, Herod and all who oppose his kingdom, will not prevail forever. He will deliver his people, and he will give them salvation. He says to you, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In all things, I am at work for your good, for the good of all who love me, who have been called according to my purpose. My purpose, that you be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate you from my love that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Rejoice, therefore. Rejoice in the Lord always. Hope in him continually, remembering his righteous acts, his innumerable saving deeds. Most especially recall the gift of his Son, who died for you, so that you might live with him. Live with him where there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for he will have made everything new. All of this is yours. You have his word on it. Thank God. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.